Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll be in verses 24 through 29. If you did not get a listening guide, you can slip your hand up and someone from the back will get you one of those that will help you to follow along. We're talking about reaching all the riches of faith in Jesus. That is what we've been talking about in the book of Colossians. Paul was writing to comfort these believers and to challenge them, and he instructs us to be fully assured about our faith in Jesus Christ, fully assured about our hope in him, so that we might live fully aligned with the will of God for us. So hear the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes and says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to please pray with me, and let's ask for God's help in our time as we seek to hear his word and believe it. Heavenly Father, you are truly glorious. We bow before you, Lord, for there is no one like you. You have made heaven and earth. You've made us, Lord. You've put breath in our lungs, and for that we're thankful. Father, you are also the God of our salvation, to whom we owe everything. You're the one who sent your son Jesus, who became fully man and who is fully God along with you. Thank you that Jesus loved us and gave himself for our sins. And, Lord, truly, it is a wondrous mystery in us, and that through faith. So, Father, we have so much to give you thanks for, but so much to understand then about what it means to serve you and to press on as stewards of this glorious gospel. So, God, please come. Help us now to focus our hearts and minds on your word. We want to drink deeply from your word. We know that we don't live by bread alone, though we love bread, Lord. Though you've made food taste good, Lord, we know we need your word. And so help us to hear your word and to believe it and to be changed in our time here this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, looking at this passage, Paul begins to speak about the nature of his ministry, and I think from the outset, what's pretty apparent from this passage is that our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, calls us into humble service. Our glorious Savior, Jesus, calls us into humble service. Remember with me now how Paul began this letter. First off, he was thanking God for the faith of the Colossians. They had believed in Christ. And then he quickly moved into praying for their faith, praying for them to be strengthened and filled with the knowledge of God's will for them, that they might be fully pleasing to the Lord, not fully pleasing to themselves, but to the one who saved them. And where we left off last week, Paul was finishing up instructing them in their faith. Remember, he was saying, Jesus is the Lord of all creation. Jesus, and the one whom we've believed in, he's first in all things, but he's not just the Lord of all creation. He actually has come to change the course of our lives. And that's what we talked about last week, that our condition was one where we were alienated. We were cut off from God because of our sins. That was our biggest problem. But by his cross, we've been reconciled. That's never been so good to hear the word reconciled after you read the word alienated. And you see, Jesus has restored our relationship to the Father by his death on the cross. Not by anything we can do, but by faith in what Jesus has done. And the command was, continue. Continue in the faith. We're not earning our salvation, but he said, be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, not earning your salvation, but evidencing our salvation. And so to understand this passage properly, we got to remember Paul was finishing off, if your Bible's there open, or if you remember from verse 23, Paul said, this is the gospel, guys, that you heard. This is the gospel that's been proclaimed in all creation. And Paul said, this is the gospel of which I became a minister. And that's where we pick up in our text this morning. And what is a minister? People probably look back at me and say, that's you, you know, tell us, right? But the word minister simply means one who serves. That's what the word means in Greek. And Paul is saying, this is the gospel that I became a servant of. Now I, Paul says, as a minister. So it's almost like Paul takes a moment here as he's writing the letter. He says, okay, I've covered all things. Jesus is first in all things. And you, I've talked about you guys now. Now I'm going to talk about myself for a moment. I'm going to tell you guys about what my ministry is like as a servant of Jesus Christ. And the Colossians might be sitting, and we're sitting here reading this letter this morning and thinking, what is a servant of Jesus? What does a servant of Jesus do? What's it like to serve our Savior? And you read Paul's words. Paul says, I share in his sufferings for your sake. I'm a steward of his message, and I'm struggling with all his energy. You need to sit back for a moment and say, that is a pretty humble position, Paul. You're talking about suffering. You're talking about struggling. You're talking about being a steward, basically a servant of what God has entrusted to you. And Paul would say, yeah, this is our glorious Savior calling you and I into very humble service. You might even say, it's surprising service. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, in chains and suffering for the sake of the faith of other people. That made me think, I'll show you this picture here, similar to the first time a football player gets his number called in a game. You know, you're brought onto the team. We like to joke that's just, yeah, when you're first brought onto the team, you're just happy to be there, guy, which is, you know, I don't really know. I'm just happy to be here. You know, you're just kind of wide-eyed, you know, and you're like, I don't know what the coach saw me, but I'm happy to be here. And the truth be told, the coach maybe brought you on the team. He didn't see anything in you, but the coach brought you on the team because it was about what the coach was going to do for you. And so the coach, you know, gifts you with a spot on the team. The coach says, I'm going to train you to make you a player on this team. We're beneficiaries of the coach's kindness. But one day the big moment comes, and it's in the game, and the coach calls your number. Hey, number 32, or whatever your favorite number is, 23 if you're a LeBron James or Michael Jordan fan, whatever. Calls up your number, and you get excited. You're like, I've called. And you grab your helmet, and you run off into the huddle, and you say, this is my moment. And you reach the huddle, and you say, okay, guys, how do you want me to score the touchdown? And a quarterback might stop and look over and say, who said anything about you scoring a touchdown? You're blocking on this play. And you're like, I'm blocking. And you're like, yeah, you see the big linebacker over there? We need you to stand in his way, and we need you to let him run you over so Jimmy can take the ball down the field and score a touchdown. And you're kind of like, that sounds like being a sacrificial lamb. And before you know, the ball snapped, the linebacker runs you over, you're flying, but you see Jimmy off the side of all the turf stuck in your helmet, and he makes it into the end zone. And as you pick yourself off and everyone's cheering, you're like, yeah, we scored, but man, I hurt. You're thinking, okay, I get it now. This is different than what I expected. Surprising the kind of task I've been called for. But this is how it works. And this is how Paul describes what it is like for us to be servants of Jesus Christ. Often, it's surprising in nature, but indeed, it is humbly serving the glorious Savior. So, surprise number one, or first thing I think we see in this text, is that Jesus calls us to share in his sufferings. Jesus calls his followers to share in his sufferings. This is what we're called to if we believe in Jesus. Look at verse 24 again. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What were the Apostle Paul's sufferings? Before we talk about how to rejoice in suffering, we got to think about what were his sufferings. We're looking at this, and we're going to move, get your pen out. There's a lot of notes to take here. The sufferings were for their sake. For whose sake? For the sake of the Colossians, and ultimately for the sake of the church as a whole. When Paul suffered in prison, he didn't just bless the Colossians because he was willing to be in prison to preach the gospel. Paul wrote the letter of Colossians, the inspired word of God, and guess who's reading that today? You and I. So Paul suffered for our sake, too. Furthermore, about suffering, he says, they're in my flesh, which means Paul's saying, in my body, physically, practically, in my life, I am suffering for the sake of the gospel. Consequently, just as an aside note, don't let anybody or yourself ever tell you that what we do with our bodies, what we do with our time, how we spend ourselves is just, God just doesn't care about. You're here, you know, we give God an hour on Sunday, and then I'm free to do whatever I want with my life throughout the week. That's not what Paul talks about. Paul says, in my flesh, I am suffering for the sake of the gospel. What we do with our lives, our bodies, our time, It's supposed to be a living sacrifice to God. Now, what was Paul filling up? What was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body? Well, clearly, we got to say from the beginning, this does not refer to the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Paul's not filling up anything that was lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. How do we know that? How do we tell other people? We say, you know, well, you need other people's works to save you or other people to go on your behalf to God in order to save you. Well, because we remember just a couple verses earlier, if your Bible's open, from Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said, "And you, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." The death of Jesus is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. The author of Hebrews says furthermore that Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. The way we're forgiven of our sins is by faith in that single sacrifice Jesus made. We cannot try to get right with God by any other means. So faith in his sacrifice once for all is how we're reconciled to God. So Paul's clearly not talking about filling up any of Jesus' sacrifice, but he's referring to the present persecution that Jesus and his church still endures. This is the afflictions that believers can and will suffer for the sake of the gospel. The same persecution Jesus endured in his life on earth is the same kind which his followers still endure today because of their faith. But here's where it's interesting, because Paul says those sufferings are not just our own sufferings. Our sufferings for our faith are actually Jesus' sufferings. Paul experienced this firsthand. How can our sufferings for the faith also be Jesus' sufferings? Well, remember when Paul was still Saul, he did not always believe. He was actually a persecutor of the church. He was on the other side, like we all are at one point. Until Acts chapter 9, you remember the story, he's on the road to Damascus to persecute his followers, and Jesus stops Saul. He appears to Saul, he's a resurrected Christ. He stops Saul dead in his tracks, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, Jesus had gone to heaven at God's right hand. It was the followers of Jesus that Paul was persecuting. But Jesus said, "When you afflict them, you afflict me." Jesus told Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so Christ is in his followers, and we as his followers are in Jesus. When we suffer, Jesus says, "Those are my sufferings." And so you know the rest of the story. Jesus calls Saul to faith in himself. Saul becomes a follower of Christ, a chosen instrument, God says. This is Acts chapter 9, to carry my name to the Gentiles. That's to the whole non-Jewish world. And interestingly, Jesus says, "I will show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And as soon as Paul started preaching about Jesus to the whole wide world, he begins to suffer on account of that name. Paul was hated. He was threatened. There were riots when he would preach in Christ's name. He was eventually underwent something called stoning, which is something that people would do to execute somebody, hurling rocks at them to take their life. Paul miraculously survives that. It culminates in his being arrested. And here's Paul in prison. And Paul says, "I want you to know, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, because I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm advancing his gospel." And the last thing to note about the Apostle Paul's sufferings, they were the source of his joy. Paul's sufferings were the source of his joy. It wasn't his successes, wasn't his numbers, it wasn't his status, it wasn't his employment, it wasn't even the recognition that he got for this, because he didn't get that. But it was his sufferings for the sake of others that Paul was able to rejoice in. If you like, you can hear the clanking of Paul's chains around his ankles, around his hands. Life is not going well for Paul, but his rejoicing is not drowned out by the chains that are on him. He has joy even in the midst of suffering. And you know, I thought of a picture of this. It's said of U.S. Marines that they run toward gunfire, not away from it. That's something notable about United States Marines who serve us. They don't do that because they love suffering or because they love danger, but they do it because they understand their duty. Their duty is to save those who are in danger. They want to benefit those in desperate need. And so, thinking about others, And counting that sacrifice a joy, they run to lay down their lives, not away from the sound of danger. They don't complain about that role. If you talk to a Marine, they say, this is our duty, and we do it joyfully, and we do it willingly, because we're aware of how we're benefiting others. And that's what Paul's getting at. This should take away surprise for us. We're surprised when we suffer on account of our faith in Jesus Christ. But it helps us make sense of this. Peter writes and says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. These are the same sufferings that Christ endured. But Peter writes, he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, talking about the second coming of Jesus. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, the Bible says you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There will be suffering before glory. But Peter gives a helpful input. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. He says, you know, not all suffering is created equal. If you do what's wrong, that suffering is called consequence. So make sure you suffer as a Christian. And so here's Paul rejoicing. So looking at this passage, we should first of all see that those who are saved by Jesus, those who know the forgiveness of Christ, are willing to share in his suffering. That's the picture the Bible paints for us. You know, people hear that and they say, why in the world, what can be good about me being willing to suffer and follow in Christ's afflictions now? Like, I'm in it for myself. I'm living life for whatever I can get. I do what's good for me. You know, there's this new show on Netflix, you know, where there's people who will come in and help you clean up the clutter in your house. You're supposed to pick everything up and say, does this really give me joy? And if it doesn't give you joy, out the window you go. And I should say, you know, I'm glad my wife doesn't live by that, or I'd probably be out the window a long time ago. But, you know, people say, why would I follow a Savior who tells me to suffer? Because he said, Jesus Christ in Luke 9 said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose your soul? It will not profit you to gain everything here, but not gain eternal life. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up a cross daily, and follow me. Because whoever will try to save his life here will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, saying, I'm going to trust in Jesus to give me life, and I'm going to follow him, Jesus says he will save his life. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have yet to turn away from trying to find your life and other things. You're still trying to... living it up. You don't want to give control of your life over to Jesus. Listen, he calls you to turn to him and trust in him as your Savior, to surrender to him as the Lord, and then learn to serve him. That's what Christ calls us to. And for we who have believed in Christ, we're like, okay, sharing and suffering. If nothing else, this should make us change the questions we ask about serving. We should not think in terms of our service to Jesus in terms of what can I get out of this? How will this benefit me? Will this benefit me? We should be thinking, what can I put into this? Not what can I get out, but what can I put in? So just a few practical areas. Just maybe write these down or think about them later. Just think, you know, am I loving Jesus and his name more than anything else? Am I willing to suffer on account of giving witness for who he is and what he's done? Do I love Jesus more than anything else in my life to the point where I'm willing to suffer on account of his name? Like another area, am I loving Jesus' people? Am I willing to serve for the sake of other people's faith? Am I willing to set aside my agenda, my desires? Am I willing to set aside what makes me happy to think about what will benefit the faith of others? I think that means meeting practical needs, but it also means thinking, how can I help people grow in spiritual maturity? This is going to take a commitment to the body of Christ, saying, I want to help bear the burdens of other people. How can I put into what Jesus calls his body? You can't be really into Jesus, but not really into the church, each other, because Christ's body is fellow believers, right? Furthermore, I think we should love Jesus' mission and say, am I willing to reach people who are lost in my life? People who are not going to come to church? People who are not going to go online to hear about no one seeks for the gospel until they're told, you know, but asking, at how much do I love Jesus' mission? I got my mission down to, you know, detail on a calendar, perhaps. I spend this many hours here, 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 and here. And Jesus says, do you love my mission enough to alter some of those things, to reach the lost, to expand my kingdom? That's not going to come naturally. It's going to come at the price of suffering. And as we suffer, I think what we need to remember is it's never pointless. As we suffer for the sake of Jesus, it's not pointless. The devil comes to us. He's the accuser. He's the liar. Jesus says when he lies, he speaks his native tongue because he's been lying from the beginning. So when you hear lies, you know where they're coming from. And they're not pointless. The devil says, God's forgotten you. Paul might have came to Paul and said, you're left all alone here. Or, God has poorly planned things. But Jesus says, you're not alone. Things are not off track. I'm suffering with you. And maybe you're here this morning and you just need to hear this. Not all persecution, not all suffering for the sake of Jesus' name is a problem to be solved. Not all persecution is a problem that can be solved. It's something to be endured. Paul didn't write and say, guys, we got to figure out how to get me out of prison, how to get me out of this pressure. We got to figure out how to get people to stop persecuting me for Jesus. Paul said, no, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were beaten for preaching Jesus after the authorities told them, don't do that, it says that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I have to be honest, on a bad day, I might have walked out of there saying, let's make sure that never happens again. But these guys rejoiced, saying, we suffered dishonor for the name. This is what Christ said was going to happen. All persecution is not a problem to solve. So one more thing before moving on. Then consider how to encourage other believers as they share in Christ's sufferings. Our immediate reaction when someone suffers for their faith oftentimes is to go to them and say, what did you do wrong? Or why is it so hard for you? Or how can we fix this? That is probably one of the most discouraging things you could do to someone who's suffering for the sake of their faith. We need to go to each other and say, yeah, that's not your fault. You did what was right. You're standing firm in Christ. This is probably not a fixable problem because other people are against Jesus. They're going to continue to persecute you. But let me tell you about the joy you can have. Let's help each other rejoice in the Lord as we share in suffering for his sake. Don't say, oh, gee, what'd you do wrong? Say, no, you're doing everything right. Now let me help you rejoice. So sharing in his suffering. Secondly, Paul goes on to talk about Jesus calling his followers to be stewards of his message. Sharing and suffering, stewards of his message. Listen to verse 25 through 27. Paul says, I became a minister of the church according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. And he says, it's a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which he says is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we serve Jesus by being a steward of his message. Stewardship sounds like a big word. It's just a responsibility for something. Think of it as a management with an accountability. We hear the word stewardship, we usually think of maybe being stewards over a household. When I thought of it this week, I thought of stewards on an airplane. My favorite people. You get on board the plane, and the steward's responsibility, steward and stewardess's job, is take care of the passengers, right? Make sure they're comfortable. Make sure they're happy because they spent $1,000 on this airline ticket. We want them to come back and spend all their money here, right? But a steward's job is not just to take care of the passengers, but it's also to dispense my favorite part, the drinks and the snacks. I think it's United. If you fly United Airlines, they have the Biscoff cookie. If you don't know the Biscoff cookie, it's like a gingery, cinnamony kind of cookie. Some of them are dipped in chocolate. You can find them at, World Market over at Great Northern Mall. You can buy a whole big pack of them, right? And little secret, it's a good thing you were here this morning. See, those who weren't here are going to miss out. You can ask for extra cookies when you're on the flight. When they come by, you can say, may I have extra cookies? And they say, sure. And they just... it's just a bounty that pours down, extra chocolate dip cookies, right? And I'm probably their favorite passenger. I'm sharing in suffering, so this is all I have to go for, is extra cookies. I scarf down those cookies. I probably make a mess with all the crumbs next to me. I'm sure the stewardess and stewards on the airplane are like, hey, seat 24D, we got a cookie monster on our hands over there. No more cookies for him. I gave him extra cookies. If he asks you, say no more. We're cutting you off, right? But Paul's not stewarding things on an airline, okay? What was Paul's stewardship? Well, first of all, he says it's a stewardship from God. There's no self-appointed stewards of God's message. Paul's stewardship came in Acts chapter 9. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, I'm going to send you to preach my gospel to the Gentiles. Today, preachers, pastors in the church, where does their appointment come from? We don't have time to dive into all of it, but today it comes from, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it comes from the church appointing pastors after they are tested. When they meet those qualifications, they are affirmed as stewards of the gospel. You and I have also received a stewardship. Every single one of us has. It's not like Paul's, but it's called the Great Commission. It's a Great Commission because it was given to all Jesus' followers to go reach all the world with the gospel. You have been given a stewardship from God to make known not our own message. Paul says it's the word of God fully known, and he says it's a mystery revealed. What mystery has been revealed? Well, it's this, that rather than many people being left out or swept out of Christ's kingdom or shut out, the mystery is that through Jesus, Jew and Gentile, all people are being swept into the kingdom of God. That's the mystery which Paul was the steward of. He says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Jesus comes and directly dwells in whoever believes in him. The Son of God dwelling in the sons of men. His life becoming our life. Him in us and us in him. That is the mystery that Paul says he's been told to declare. How does Christ come in us? How does Christ come to dwell in us? Well, Paul says, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, that's when you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Christ comes to dwell in us by hearing the gospel, hearing the good news, by believing in the good news, and he comes and he takes up residence in our lives. And Paul says, I'm responsible to make this message known. He says, I proclaim him. I warn other people about their need for Jesus. I teach other people about Jesus that they might grow mature in Jesus. And the word that comes up again and again is the word everyone. Everyone. It's not for certain people. It's not for certain ethnicities. It's not for people who speak a certain language. It's not for people in one zip code or who have one style of life or whose kids go to one school but not another school. Paul says, I proclaim Jesus to everyone. I think sometimes we have forgotten what kind of message we have been stewarded with. It's not if we feel like sharing this message. We need to share this message with everybody. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, I'm not just concerned with people making professions of faith. I want to see people progress in the faith. Not just saying, yeah, I'm good, I'm a follower of Jesus, but like, you know, are you maturing in Jesus? Is that making a difference in your life? It's not one-time work or a one-dimensional work. You know, a mother and father, they, you know, when they give birth to their first child, they don't know it yet, right? You people, you parents who've had, more than your first child, you know once that baby arrives, the hard work begins. You're like, oh, let me tell you, your whole life's about to change. You're getting ready for a whole life of work, all hours of the day. And if you're a parent, you're still wondering this morning, I'm still waiting to figure out when the work ends. Apparently, you know, it began, but when does it stop? When does parenting and having to raise my child, when does that stop, right? Never, my mother says. But serving Jesus and making his message known to other people, it is not a sprint. It is not a one-time task. It is not an easy thing. We want the easy road. We want to make ministry easier to people. You can't make it easier. It's laboring is what Paul talks about, proclaiming, warning, teaching, seeing people mature in the faith. This is not instant result, but it's fruit in the long haul. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't want to be a parent. I don't want responsibility. Well, that's the message we have been stewarded with. Christ is worthy of our efforts. He's our Savior. How could we not serve him? So maybe this is the first time you're hearing that Christ can live in you. that Christ can actually dwell in you. That is the hope of glory. Hear today that truly Jesus is actually our only hope for eternal life. And maybe you wouldn't tell anybody, but if you're honest, you've got things backward. You're trying to progress in your faith without a personal relationship with Jesus. You want to grow mature. You want to be completed. You want to get right with God. You're trying to clean yourself up. But look, you cannot be grown in your faith through any other way except by believing in Jesus first. If you believe in Jesus, then you will progress in the faith. That's the first thing that has to happen, is coming to believe in Him as your Savior, trusting in Him for forgiveness, saying, I need to give control of my life over to Him, and then you will progress in the faith. And as believers, you know, this isn't the first time we've heard the message, but I mentioned it earlier. We can't forget the message that we have. So we can't make the narrow door wide for people. We can't lessen what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. But we should not be shutting out other people or letting people just walk on by Jesus. Serving Jesus is about being a steward of His message. And it's a message that everyone needs. Every person needs it. Even the people that you don't like, for whatever reason, God has called you to be a steward of the gospel to those people. It's all people everywhere. And so just reflect and say, am I proclaiming Jesus to others? Am I doing the warning work? Am I doing the teaching work to see other people progress in their faith? Am I committing to the life of a local church? Because that's where believers are able to mature and grow. And you know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You know, at the restaurants I used to work in as a server, people would sit down and they'd say, can you tell me what's good here? You know, and I'd say, oh, you should get the blackened salmon. See, right off the top of my head, you should get the blackened salmon. You know, it's fresh. It was farm-raised, but it's got the etouffee brown spicy sauce. You got the green beans and mushrooms, a little bit of cane syrup drizzled over the top. If you don't like that, you can get the redskin mashed potatoes. And people are like, that sounds great. I'll have that. You know, little do they know, that's $30, right? Great. Good for me. What's the point? Is I knew the food. I knew it was good. And Christ in us is our hope. Just like we go to everybody realizing everyone needs Jesus, you and I need Jesus. Our hope is not in our zip code. It's not in our employment. It's not in how much money we make, how good our family life is going, or how good the past year's been or the present year's going to be. Christ in you is your hope of glory. He's your ticket to heaven. He's your reason for rejoicing. If you reflect on how good that is, man, you're going to be telling other people not about all the things you're trying to get together, but about the Savior who has gotten it all together for you. So clearly that's how Paul was, the way that he was sitting in prison. So serving Jesus, we share in His sufferings, we steward His message. And finally and briefly, Jesus calls His followers to struggle with His energy. Suffering, stewarding, and struggling with His energy. Verse 29, Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He, speaking about Jesus, powerfully works within me. The word toil comes from the Greek word. It means copio. That's where we get our English word copious. Toil refers to wearying work. It is a tiring kind of work. Struggle comes from the word, which means to agonize. Paul says, serving Jesus is hard work. It's sweat, it's struggle, but yet Paul says it is work which God strengthens me for. So in other words, we're just tools. We're just power tools. We're instruments in our Father's hands. Not plugged into Him, we're worthless, but connected to the power, we struggle on. It's like Jesus is the generator. And, you know, people often say, tell me about how to be strong. Tell me how to become truly, you know, mighty in my own right and strengthened, you know. And Paul says, you can't be strong on your own. Let me tell you about the one who wants to strengthen you. You can't be strong in yourself. That's just a mirage. Jesus is the one who wants to strengthen you. So I close by just sharing a final passage with you from the Old Testament. It was a time when the people of Israel, they were in exile. They were wore out and waiting for God to deliver them, wore out waiting for God's promises. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I am wore out serving Jesus, being faithful. I'm wore out in life, the heavy things going on right now, trying to stand for him. Listen to what God said to his people in the Old Testament. He said, why do you say, this is Isaiah chapter 40, said, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Paul could have felt like that in prison. Where's God? Why has he disregarded me? Why has he left me here? But God continues, he speaks in Isaiah 40, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Following Jesus does not get any easier, but the God who called us and saved us wants to strengthen us. This renewal, the eagle's wings, they're for those who trust in the Lord, and it's for those who do the Lord's work. And that's what Paul discovered. As we trust in the Lord, as we do his will, we'll find that we'll never grow faint. We'll never run out of strength, but the Lord will strengthen us. So we humbly serve our glorious Savior. We share in his suffering. We steward his message. And we say, God, please strengthen me to carry on until you come. That was Paul's ministry, and that's what we're called to. So you should pray with me. Let's give thanks to God and ask for his help in following in the footsteps of Paul. Father, truly, it is humble service that you have called us to. Jesus is truly glorious beyond anything else in the world. He's worthy of all our praise. He's the one that we should love and long for more than any other thing in our life. Jesus in us is all our hope. I pray that you'd remind us that he is where all of the forgiveness of our sins is found and the strength to endure is found. And having tasted and seen again that the Lord is good, Lord, help us to declare him to others and to not grow weary of the sufferings that you call us into as we share in his sufferings and as we seek to make Jesus known. Father, use us to preach him to everyone. Father, please help us here to mature in the faith, not as a bunch of individuals, but as a collective body of Christ. Help us to grow in our love for each other and to be willing to bear each other's burdens and to grow up together into our head, who is the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.